You know, one of the marks of our maturity in the Christian life, how good are you at forgiving? Are you able to let something go and forgive someone? You say, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve forgiveness, but God forgave me.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning we consider Christ's teaching on the subject of prayer. And when I think of thanksgiving, I think of prayer, because it is the Lord to whom we give thanks today. And throughout this week, we are to give Him thanks. During the very first Thanksgiving services, Governor Bradford of the Plymouth Colony said, and it's there in your notes toward the latter portion, he said, "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather ye at the meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings." By the way, wouldn't it be great if every governor would tell the citizens, go listen to the pastor and give thanks to God for all his blessings? That's how this great nation was founded. And we are to be a people who give thanks to Almighty God. Now concerning prayer, it says in James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is God's way for us to communicate to Him. And in our scriptures, we learned by way of introduction some things that prayer is not. For example, in verse number 5, the Bible tells us prayer is not a demonstration for other people to hear. The Bible says in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. In other words, we don't pray simply to impress people. The Bible speaks of that in Mark chapter 12, there in verse 40, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Prayer that focuses on self is always hypocritical, because by definition, the purpose of prayer is to glorify the Lord Jesus. Prayer is not a demonstration for other people. A prayer is to the Father. The Bible says in verse number 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enterest into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He is simply showing the importance of having a real personal relationship with God in prayer. Notice in the verse there, John 15, 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we pray to the Father through the Son. That's why Christians pray in Jesus' name, because He is the mediator. He is the one that brings our prayers to God the Father. So prayer is not a demonstration for men. Prayer is to the Father. And then we see thirdly that prayer is not to be vain repetition. Notice in verse 7, Jesus said, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Even some of the prayers of Judaism had become so repetitious that they could be said without really thinking, without really adoring from the heart, without having real meaning. And that's a problem that can creep into each of our lives. And in many various traditions, repetitions were found, and Jesus speaks against that. I know from having lived in Korea that many Buddhist prayers were said with a spinning wheel, and the idea was the more the wheel would be spun, the greater the opportunity for the prayers to get up to Buddha. And we know that many of you have a Catholic background. Roman Catholicism is your background. And some of you recall the teaching that if you would light a candle, that the smoke would continuously bring the prayers up to God even after you left the church. Or that by saying the same things to Mary in the Hail Mary Rosary or Our Father Rosary, that maybe prayers would be hastened. Certain charismatic friends of mine have talked with me about this concept of vain repetition, saying the same words over and over and over again. Now, what Jesus is saying is prayer should not be meaningless repetition that is said just for the sake of buying time, but that we are to pray from the heart and with meaning to God the Father. Now, the supreme purpose of prayer is that God would be glorified in the answer. This is our hope in prayer, that God would be glorified. John 14, 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, in case you didn't notice it a moment ago, in our text this morning, we are studying the model prayer. We are studying the Lord's Prayer, which is a model given his disciples that we may know how to approach the Father in prayer. I heard about two men who were talking recently, and the first challenged the other. He said, "You say you're religious, but I doubt it." He said, "In fact, I'll tell you what." He said, "If you can say the Lord's Prayer, I'll give you $10. Well, the fellow said, "All right." He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." And his buddy reached into his pocket and gave him the 10 bucks and said, "Man, I didn't know you knew it." Now, the Lord's Prayer is actually in the Bible, and we're going to study it in these next few moments together, and we're going to learn from Jesus how to approach God in prayer. Notice, if you would, first of all, we are to pray with reverence. We are to pray with reverence. The Bible says in verse number 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." I'm not a big fan of liturgy or tradition just for tradition's sake, but I do believe that we should have reverence for our God. I was thinking this morning as the music was being given how it brought my heart closer to the Lord. And it was reverent and it was Christ-honoring. And we should pray with reverence. And the Bible says that we are to come to the Lord with these words, "Our Father which art in heaven." We should have reverence then for His name. For the name of God, we have reverence. This is the way we speak to Him personally, "Our Father, which art in heaven." The word Father shows our relationship with Him. And we who have accepted Christ as our Savior have access to the Father. We have a relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of it in Romans 8, 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." God says, "I want to be your Father." And someone might say, "Well, I come from a broken home," or I come from this type of family background." And you know, it doesn't matter what your background is. If you know the Lord, you have a Father in heaven who loves you today. And He wants you to cry out to Him, "Father." The Bible says very clearly in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And so when we say "Our Father," it speaks of our relationship with God. I'm glad today Christianity is more than a relationship with a church. It's more than a relationship simply with a group of people, though those are wonderful things. But we have a relationship personally with our Father. Secondly, it shows our reliance. It shows that we are relying upon Him. Matthew 7:11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him?" D.L. Moody once said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior, I think the wonder of heaven will be that I made so little use of prayer." Because God throughout our lives wants us to rely upon Him. And when we pray, it shows our recognition. We show our recognition, for the Bible says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And this reminds us of the fact that our God is divine and that He is in heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 115 in verse number 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath." And when we pray to God, we are showing to Him that we recognize His high and holy position. And then it shows our respect. The Lord Jesus says we are to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name." That word "hallowed" means holy and sanctified. Psalm 113 and verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever." Now we know that many in the world do not show His name to be sacred or sanctified. And many use his name in cursing and in gutter terms. But the Lord Jesus teaches us that the name of God is hallowed, it is sanctified, it is special. And by the way, it's okay this morning, you'll see in just a moment, to tell the Lord you're sorry if you've misused his name. He still loves you, but he wants his name to be special. And in this day when television and other modes of entertainment are bringing everything that is sacred down, God says, keep my name up. Keep my name up. You know, nothing was more sacred to the Israelite than the name of God, his name Jehovah. In fact, the scribes were afraid to even write the fullest of his name out. They would simply write four Hebrew letters, and they would translate those letters into the word Yahweh. And when you read in the King James Bible the word Lord, you're reading about Yahweh, Jehovah God. And he says, my name is special and sanctified. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so we pray with reverence for his name. And we pray with reverence, secondly, for his will. We are praying with reverence for his will. Notice in verse 10, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, God wants us to pray for his will, first of all, regarding the future. Thy kingdom come. And John the Baptist spoke about the kingdom of God being at hand. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God being at hand. And that literal earthly kingdom was not established while Jesus was here. For the Bible says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so God, through his divine plan, has allowed us to live in this time period known as the age of grace or the church age. Jesus has ascended up to heaven, but the Bible says he will come again. In fact, the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus will so come again in like manner. And he will come to establish his eternal kingdom, which was promised to Abraham and to David. And this should be the desire of every one of us, that one day, Lord, we want your kingdom to be established. Thy kingdom come. And if you are a child of God, you are a member of his kingdom. And I'll tell you what, I love America. I'm concerned for America, but I love this country. I'm proud to be an American. But I got to tell you something. Before I am an American, I'm thankful that I am a Christian and a part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said, hey, when you pray, don't forget to pray this, thy kingdom come. Don't forget you have a heavenly citizenship and that your king is coming and his name is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now the greatest opposition to Christ's kingdom and the greatest opposition to Christian living is the kingdom of this present world, which is operated by Satan, who is the prince and power of the air. And he is in opposition to God. And sinful man does not want to be a part of God's coming kingdom. That is why we must recognize that while we do everything we can to make this world a better place and to thwart evil and to spread the good of God, yet this world will not know true peace until the King of Peace comes, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for his will. Thy kingdom come. And then notice what else it says. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now this is not a prayer for the future. This is a prayer for now. Lord, I want your will to be done. I pray that your will be done on this earth and in my life. Now this is a challenge to our pride. Because most of us, when we pray, we're praying that God will do our will. Lord, I need this and I need that and change this and change that. But Jesus says, I want you to pray for my will to be done. I want you to pray that my work will be done on earth. Colossians 1:9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Romans 12:2, an oft-forgotten verse in today's church. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so Jesus said, don't forget to pray for my will. Pray with reverence, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And pray for my will to be done in the future and in your life now. God says, come to me with reverence. Notice secondly, he says, I want you to pray with requests. Now, Dr. John R. Rice often said, prayer is asking. And he was right. And God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our adoration, our confession, our thanksgiving. But he wants to know how we can help. And notice what the Bible says in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now he says, I want you first of all to pray for daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. And let's break that down. The word give means to grant. And we're to pray, Lord, would you give to me today that which is needed in my life? Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God wants to provide for us. I heard about a lady that visited a farm, and she hadn't spent a lot of time on farms, but she saw the beautiful house, the barns, the animals. She saw something that intrigued her to no end. She saw a pig with a wooden leg. And she went up to the farmer. She said, that's an interesting pig. He said, oh. He said, yes, it's a very special pig. He said, our house was on fire one night, and that pig began to oink and oink so loud that we woke up and the whole family was saved. She said, wow. He said, in fact, one time our daughter was playing down by the pond and almost to fall in and drown, and the pig again began to oink and oink and oink, and we went down and we saved our daughter right before she went into the deep and drowned. She said, wow, that's amazing. But she said, I still don't understand why the wooden leg. I don't understand that. The farmer looked at the lady and said, well, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat him all at once. Now, I don't believe that's the daily bread concept we're talking about here. But you know what I've noticed with a lot of folks these days? A lot of folks these days, we're so worried about 5 years and 10 years from now. And I understand the importance of long-range planning. And the Bible teaches us to steward our time, our talents, our energy. But I got to tell you something. With all of the news media and all of the worry about the economy and all of the rest of it, God says, I want you to remember some basic things. You're members of my kingdom, and I want you to remember to pray for your daily bread. And I know there's a lot of challenges on the horizon, but most of us had a place to sleep last night, and we had food to eat this morning. And Jesus says, pray. And so it says, give, grant. And then notice what else it says. It said, give us this day, not me. It doesn't say me. It says, give us. And God wants us to be others conscious. I'll tell you, I was so thrilled yesterday to see nearly 200 cars lined up going out to our gym and receiving huge Thanksgiving baskets and taking those baskets to needy families in our community. And I believe that's the heart of God. I believe God wants us to think of others. And Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray, Lord, give me, but Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I heard of a young lady who was struggling with that concept of just living selflessly. And so she said, okay, Lord, I'm not going to pray for myself today. I'm going to pray for others today. And she prayed and she said at the end of her prayer, and Lord, please give my mother a handsome son-in-law. And that was her most unselfish prayer. Now, God says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice that phrase, this day. God says, I want your attention every day. I don't want you to pray just in the emergencies. I want you to come to me daily. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. That represents all of the needs of our life. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so we need our spiritual nourishment. That's why we're here today. That's why we read the Bible this week. And then we need our physical nourishment. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so come to the Lord with your request this week and be thankful for what he's done. But he wants to hear from you, and he wants you to ask for that daily bread. But then also we're to come for daily fellowship. God wants us to seek his face for daily fellowship. And our fellowship involves our relationships with other people. Look at verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the debt spoken of here is not merely owing money to someone, though that's included, but it's speaking about the sins that we've committed towards others. And Jesus says, I want you to pray, forgive us our debts. Now, please listen very carefully. Those of us who are in Christ are already forgiven. Our eternal destiny is sealed. We have been pardoned and forgiven by God. We are no longer condemned. We have been completely justified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So why then does Jesus say to ask forgiveness if we're already forgiven? I put a little quote in your notes to help you with this. As our judge, God's demands were met at Calvary. As our Father, we confess our sins to Him in order that we might have fellowship and His blessing on our life. Make no mistake about the fact that God is a righteous God. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And all of those who do not have the forgiveness of Christ will face that judgment. But all of those who are in Christ, your sin and mine was judged on Golgotha's hill at Calvary. And so we don't ask God to forgive us so that we can make sure we're going to heaven. Someone told me one time, well, I've accepted Jesus, but if 7 years later I'm having a bad day and I say a bad word and I hit my finger with a hammer and I yell at my wife, if Jesus comes back on that day, I'm not going to make it up into heaven. Now, I've got to tell you something, that's a nervous way to live. I'm thankful that when I accepted Christ as Savior, God stamped my sin account forgiven and justified forever. And so we don't pray for forgiveness to keep saved. We are eternally secure. But God wants fellowship. He's our Father. And sin hinders fellowship. Just like with human relationships between a husband and a wife, when there is pride, when there is sin, now there's the breaking of fellowship. And we must confess and restore that fellowship. God says, I want you to come to me and seek forgiveness because I'm your heavenly Father and I want your fellowship. And so we pray the forgiveness of our debts. And the Bible gives a very important reason for that. Proverbs 28:13, it's in your notes. And I want you to see this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. My friend, God wants you to be blessed. God wants His grace upon you, but when there is known sin in your life or mine, and we just gloss it over, God says, I can't bless that. God says, I want you to come and make things right with me. And so He says, forgive us our debts. And then notice there He says, as we forgive our debtors. Here we see that we are to forgive those who have sinned against us. And God's linking this together. When we're asking Him forgiveness, I think He's saying to us, is there someone you need to forgive? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, you know one of the marks of our maturity in the Christian life? How good are you at forgiving? Are you able to let something go and forgive someone? You say, they don't deserve it. I don't deserve forgiveness, but God forgave me. And that's the basis of forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me, so I'm to go ahead and forgive someone else on the merit of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I want to teach you how to pray. I want you to pray with reverence. We're not to come to God, as some have said, quote, like He's the man upstairs. Someone saying that does not understand the nature of God. Hallowed be thy name. We're to pray with reverence. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to pray with requests, and we're to come to Him for our daily bread, and we're to come to Him for our restoration of fellowship. And then finally this morning, we're to pray with reliance. Coming to the Lord in prayer is how we say, Lord, I rely on You for my life. I'm not a self-made man. You are the fount of all blessings. You give blessings to me. Notice this in verse 13. The Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now God wants us to rely on Him for a few very distinctive needs in our lives. First, for deliverance from temptation. For deliverance from temptation. Now when it comes to the subject of temptation, three quick thoughts are in your notes. Number one, God tempts no one. When Jesus said, pray, lead us not into temptation, it is not as though the Lord would tempt us. He is praying and teaching us to pray that our direction would be away from temptation. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How many of you remember Flip Wilson's famous line, the devil what? made me do it. The devil made me do it. Well, I got to tell you something. The devil can't make you do anything. And I want you to know that God certainly is not going to be the author of your temptation. He gives us a choice in the matter. And that's why Jesus said, pray that you'll not be led into temptation. God tempts no one. God's men seek holy direction. Psalm 14, 141, verse 4. Incline not mine heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. God's holy men say, I don't want to go that direction. And then thirdly, God will provide a way of escape. And this is so vital. I want you to see that note in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now God says temptation's going to come, and yet when the temptation comes, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, and I'll always give you a back door out. I'll always give you a way out. And if you will start your day by saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, God says at the time they come and say, hey, let's go party, let's go do this, let's go do that, there will be the still small voice of the Holy Ghost showing you the way out. There will be the scripture brought back to your mind that you heard at church or memorized, and there will be a way of escape for the man who wants to escape the wicked path that's laid before him. Friday night we had about 110 folks in our Reformers Unanimous program, people that are seeking victory over drugs and alcohol and sexual addictions. And these folks are finding what Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago. And that is the only way to escape temptation is by the power of the Word of God. When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him, he said, Jesus, turn these stones into bread if you're really the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if Jesus would quote scripture to the devil, we also must be in the word if we will have deliverance from sin. But then notice also it says, for the demonstration of power. We pray with reliance for deliverance from sin, and we rely upon God for the demonstration of his power. Verse 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, he has power to uphold his kingdom. He has power to provide our daily bread. He has power to deliver us from temptation. And how we thank God that when we pray, we're not praying to a stone idol. We're not praying to the God of nature. We're not praying to a God with no eyes or no ears or no heart. But we are praying to the God who cares, and he is preeminent, and he is powerful to meet the needs of his children today. Oh, thank God that we can pray directly to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, I want you to see a verse that may bring this all together for you. There in Hebrews chapter 4, it's in your notes, and it speaks about Jesus. It says these words, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the Baptist church, we do not have a time for people to come and confess their sin to the pastors. We don't believe that is biblical. We believe that every one of us have the privilege of going directly to the great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life on this earth for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in every way that we would be tempted. He went through the difficulties of seeing loved ones pass away and the trial of physical pain. And so when you come to him, you're not coming to someone who can't feel. You're coming to a God who became a man in order that he might feel and know and ultimately redeem us from our own sin. And the Bible says, since we have this high priest, Jesus, we're to come to him boldly. We don't have to be embarrassed, but that we come to the Father through the Son, and we come and say, Lord, I come in your name, and I seek the help of my heavenly Father today. I need daily bread. I need help with my teenager. I need help with my job situation. Lord, I don't want to go in the way of temptation. And Lord, you have the power to make this happen. And so I come boldly unto your throne of grace because I need your mercy, Lord. And I need your help in this time of need. And the Lord says, oh, I love to hear that from you. I know that you have that need, and I want to help you with that. For he's a loving heavenly Father. Now, friend, if you don't know the Lord today, and you've never had that time when you received him as your Savior, I want you to recognize that the way that we become a part of the kingdom of God is by receiving his Son, Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, what does a man do to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when a man receives Christ as Savior, there's a spiritual birth that takes place. And then there's an access to a Father, not the Father of this world, but the Father of the world to come, our Heavenly Father. And he wants that relationship with you today. And if you're not sure you're a part of his kingdom, I trust even today you'll receive Christ as Savior. And if you are, I pray this week will be a week of prayer and thanksgiving and meditation on his greatness like never before.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together publications exist to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.